Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a good, good song service today. Thank you for every song that's been sung and brings a melody to our heart as we lift our hearts to you. And now we come to the open your precious book again to hear in the worship service. It's already been taught in the Sunday school through these classes, and now we come together not only here but over in the other churches that God may be able to do further in our hearts and life. And may grow in grace and knowledge, leave this place, dear Lord, focus on you, and in turn, dear, our desires to serve the living God. Have your way the day, in Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. I want to read verse 18, 19, and down a few verses, and then we're going to look in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 46. We'll have to do it rapidly. It said, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That's fairly plain to me. Is it to you? I mean, I'm hard to learn, but that's fairly plain as to who created all of this. Do I need to read it again? Or are you hung up on evolution? Do you want me to read it again? No, I won't. You read it later. Verse 19. "If I have not spoken in secret, God says, in dark place of the earth, I said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The Lord speak righteousness, I declare things that are right. He said, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God said, I haven't set forth you to seek me in vain. What I speak, I mean." If you notice again, he said in verse 20, "Assemble yourself and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." Talks about these nations that has their idols, and they're made of everything. And in this case, it mentions wood. In verse 21, the last phrase says, "There is none besides me." Verse 22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess." Chapter 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Verse 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." If you look back with me quickly for another reference, in Psalms 100, verse 3, the psalmist said, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." Look at that. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are as his people and the sheep of his pasture. Quickly, as a New Testament reference, so we'll cover both Old and New Covenant. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Speaking about Jesus Christ. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, powers, and all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." If you look also in Hebrews 3:4, the scripture says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you on this morning. Where do we start from? In our age today, with such education we have, you'd be surprised at the number of people. I'm not talking about those who just educate and believe in evolution. You'd be surprised at people who say they're born-again Christians and still believe somehow or another we got to where we are today through some type of evolution. Did you know that when you talk about origins and you go back, where do we get our information from? We get our information from the Word of God. God himself documented what he said he had done and what he expects humanity to do. And yet man comes along in our particular day and he goes back and talks about hundreds of billions of years ago when everything started, and no way in the world he can analyze it. But God was there when this happened. They weren't there when it happened. The only thing, they got some type of ideology or some type of thinking that in turn that they can go back and measure time somehow or another and come up with what they think that is our origin. When you get right down to it today, at the beginning of things, it really, if you think of it, kind of foolish to think that we just came out of a Big Bang. Amen. Do you know that? I was thinking about, I read where there was a feller out west, and he went to a museum in New Mexico, and he saw some bones of a dinosaur, and he was talking to the person, the guide. He said, could you tell me how old you think these bones is? And the guide said, I sure can. He said, they're exactly 3 million and 3 years old. And the guy said, I'm amazed that you'd be so precise. How in the world can you be so precise, 3 million and 3 years old? He said it simply. He said, the geologist told me when I came to work here 3 years ago that they were exactly 3 million years old. I've been working here 3 years. Well, that's a good answer as far as the man is concerned when you don't have an answer. But I say to you that where do we start from? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad God has given us a documentation of himself. I'm glad he's telling me in exact words how I can go back and find my origin as far as humanity is concerned. I'm not talking about just the day that I was born physically in a body of flesh, but I'm talking about where my great, and you put the great grandfather Adam down to the years, came from the hand of God. Now, you see, to deny any part of the scriptures, though, about our origin, is to weaken the message to people. To deny any part of the scriptures about our origin is to lose the message to the people. And so when that happens, it's just like the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the Bible says the law gives strength to sin. Law gives strength to sin. That means simply the law will make sin sinful when you read it. It will put a sting to it because there's a penalty for breaking the law. If you didn't have the law, in turn, how would you know what sin really is? When God gave the law, he gave it to Israel and manifested it to this world that it is that which in turn gives strength to sin. Well, I've got news for you also. God's word today gives strength to reality. And when I talk about where my origin started, and I go to the Word of God, you'd be surprised the day that people laugh us into the ground because we still believe God started this up. But it's still true. You know, to compromise the Scriptures opens the door that leads to disaster, causing people to not take the Bible seriously. Maybe that's one of the reasons today, because people don't take the Bible seriously. Even God's own people say that they're saved don't take the Bible seriously. How much have you spent time in it this week? If you could see what God sees. No one else has to see it. Only thing he has to see it. How much time have we spent in the Scriptures this week? That means if we have not, we don't take it seriously. And yet we believe in the God of the Bible, and we say we take him seriously. For example, there's a fellow by the name of a retired Episcopal bishop. His name was John Shelley Sponge. And he said that after years of believing now, and this a few years ago, he wrote this, he said he does not believe in the virgin birth anymore. And he does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also stated that many things attributed to Christ's sin were made up by the apostles. They just wanted to give him some supernatural status, so they came and added all this stuff about the apostles, about Jesus Christ, to give him some supernatural status. Hey, he don't have a supernatural status. He's God. Amen. Hey, that's above supernatural. What I'm saying to you, we belittle him and raise humanity to a level that we think we're so smart that we do not need God. He declared also that Professor Claiborne Jones was the first Darwin Christian. There's no such a thing as a Darwin Christian. Man alive, how can you be a Christian and don't believe that God created everything? If he didn't create to begin with, then how can you be a Christian? You're not a Christian just because you say you're a Christian. There takes a reason. Just like you're not a human being just because you say you're a human being. It took a birth for you to be a human being. It takes a birth for us to be a Christian too. And so in this particular fellow, he said, hey, you know, that Darwin was the first Christian. Was the first Darwin Christian, this guy. If what he said is true, if what Sponge said is true about the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ, if you can't be a Christian without Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, if that is true, Christianity collapses. There is no hope in it. If that is true, it is completely hopeless in this day. They say sin is only what you make it. They say the Bible cannot be trusted. They say that your rules are not for me, and they're outdated. You're just a bit, a little bit too old-fashioned. Okay, let's just say, if they say that, if the Bible is not true, okay, say the Bible is not true. If the Bible is not true, Christianity offers this world no hope, because you can't find Christianity outside of this book. It offers the world no hope whatsoever. So therefore, there must be some great truths in this book we need to look at. You remove Bible doctrine and you destroy the church. You destroy the church and you destroy Christianity, because it is the church that God gave the information to get the word about how to be a Christian out to this lost world. He gave it to the church. He didn't give it to some other organization. He gave it to the church. Many places of assembly for worship today remove the word church from their name, like they're afraid of it some kind. Well, it doesn't fit in because we're a little bit more modern, what the old-timey people. Thank God for that song quartet you sung this morning, the old country church. We need some more old country church in the middle of some of these mega places. Have some of that good old-fashioned doctrine where people wept around the altar and cried out and knew, saw hell hot and heavy, instead of seeing it like somewhere you put in. Somebody's gone down there ahead of time now and put our air conditioning in or something, which is a lie from the pit of hell. We need to know what the Scripture has to say. We need to know true facts about that's backed up with truth about our origin. Fact, what is a fact? Fact is that which is done. A fact is things that have been or they or as they really are. Fact is distinct from fancy. Truth is that which accords with fact or reality. Truth is a particular belief. Truth is an established or verified principle. When you think about truth, the state of being true is that what you see, you believe, it's been analyzed, and you believe it because you've seen it, or you believe it because you believe the one who told you is truthful. Facts can reveal truth. On the other hand, truth can be believed by faith without the facts if the one who's telling is believable. And God is believable. I'm free and I can stand upon it and pray, make no apology to this world, even though they say you little moron down there in Clayton, nobody knows you, that's right. But I'd rather be where I'm at, some egotistic person somewhere or another trying to teach that evolution, the way God brings things, or the way things come about, rather than God. Thank God we have a book that tells us about Him. Facts can be revealed. God is believable. I want to have one point for this message today. It's 2 hours long, but it's only one point. First of all, where is our beginning? Say, preacher, I don't need to answer. I have that. Hey, you won't be the witness much for Christ in this age unless you get this down where you can explain it. You won't be able to do it today. We're not like it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. We live in an age today that everybody's so educated that you can't even talk to them about anything with the Lord without trying to set a prefix beforehand so you can lay a foundation of where you're headed to, because they already got the answer and nothing's going to change that. So where is our beginning? If man's history does not go back to the Garden of Eden, to one man, and from that man, Eve, who his name was Adam and Eve, where did we come from? Who are we? How did we get here? So, preacher, that's obvious. We got here by physical birth. Well, trace it back. Well, I do, my dad and mother. Trace it back, their dad and mother. Trace it back, their dad and mother. Trace it back. Well, let's see, we go back to Adam. That's exactly right. And you go back from Adam to God. Because God is the one who brought Adam into existence. if Jesus Christ's birth and his death and his burial and his resurrection did not happen, how can we be saved? How can we be delivered from sin? Oh, that's right, though. If we came from a Big Bang theory, we don't have to worry about sin. Because there's nowhere it tells me the Big Bang theory shows us sin. But I go back and see when God begins to speak, you destroy Genesis 1:1, and you destroy the book of Genesis, and if you destroy the book of Genesis, you destroy everything we have about sin. And its origin, how it came. We may read about it later, but how can you trace it back if you destroy the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, you see? Well, you say, well, preacher, the thing about it is, I believe that Adam and Eve was a metaphor. I read this past week, that some people began to say, it's just a metaphor. Had to look that word up. I knew what it was, but I don't be sure I got it right. Metaphor is a figure of speech. It contains an implied comparison. It's a phrase primarily used when one thing is applied to another. So they're saying, really, you know, we'll go back to this person, Adam and Eve, but they're not real people. They're just metaphors. We give them that name, and really and truly it goes beyond that to the Big Bang theory. Hawkwise. Good Johnson County word right there. Amen. Okay, if they are just metaphors, let's give a benefit of the doubt. If they're just metaphors, then what about those genealogies in the Bible? Metaphors cannot have children. Metaphors cannot have offspring. What about those genealogies that we see and can trace it back in the tree from Adam's day to where the time Jesus Christ came? All those genealogies are real people in the New Testament. Luke chapter 3, you go there and you find verses 23 through 38. You can follow Jesus, you can follow Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, all the way back. Read it. It'll go all the way back through the Old Testament to Adam, which the last word says he's of God. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find the genealogies from Joseph all the way back to David. Then you go to the Chronicles and you find from David back to Adam. Now, if they're metaphors, they don't have children. If they're metaphors, there's no genealogy. If they're metaphors, then something's gone wrong along the way. Folks, they're not metaphors. They're real, genuine people. It amazes me how today real people go back to real people. They're not just to a metaphor. Adam and Eve were real people. How have they existed then, preacher? They came by the hand of God. Read Genesis. He made them from the dust of the ground, blew into them the breath of life, and they became a living soul. And Adam did, and then from her, Eve was taken from his body in a rear. This leads people of influence to call Genesis a myth. You destroy the historical connection of Genesis, and sin is cut from the human race's eyes, because you have nowhere else to go to it. Anything anyone says about sin can be accepted, just depend where they come from, because you have no documentation to prove it if you destroy the account of Genesis. Again, the Bible itself is God's eyes. You destroy this historical connection of Genesis, and sin is cut out. The Bible, which is God's word, is directed at human beings in their humanity. Humanity says that there is difficulty between truth and facts. And yet, truth should be backed up with the facts. Well, we have the facts about evolution. No, you don't. I don't say you, the scientists. No, they don't. All they have is some means to measure things in life, and they come up with these thoughts. Well, it's scientific. I've got something better. Biblical. Amen. That's much better. Because the Bible was written many times, many years ago, by the hand of God through men that he moved upon, you see. Humanity says there are difficulties. In 1990, a TV producer asked a fellow by the name of Charles Colson. Now, Charles Colson, you remember him, in 1969 to 1973, he was special counsel to Nixon. At that time, an indictment came for conspiring to cover Watergate. In 1974, as he was going into prison for that, he made a confession of faith. He said he was born again. I hope he was. But that question was asked this person now. And I want to show you something. How is it that say, well, if it's black or white, or if it's no shadow of gray, is either God said this or God did not say that. But what happens in our day, there is a prefix before when people was asked the question. This person was asked, Charles Colson was asked in 1990, 20 years ago, if he believed in a seven-day creation of God. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Yes or no? Come on, help me out now, folks. Don't go say, hey, shake your foot, slap your neighbor, do something. Just wake up, amen. What I'm saying to you, listen. It's yes or no. But what he said, now there's some things you have to say a prefix before. There's some things you have to lay a foundation. Right now, if you talk about Jesus Christ, you better do more than just talk about him dying on Calvary. Because they don't get that, cut you off in a minute for that. They've already got a flat answer for that. They've heard that so much through different ones, and Jesus is everything to most of this world and religion except one who did die on Calvary. And so they already disbelieve that. You may have to lay a foundation. See, when you teach truth, the truth Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction when you're gone. But when there's error, there's no conviction at all. The Holy Spirit don't hang around where there's error to try to convince someone in truth unless that truth has been given to that person. If truth is given, the Holy Spirit will stay there and convict, bring up situation and convict until that person is, as Lisa said, yes or no. But in this particular case, he was asked the question, you believe in seven-day creation? And here's what he said. He said, well, you know, the Bible is not like any other book. Well, I got to say amen to that. That's right. He's truthful so far, isn't he? He also said, you know, he has parables and poetry and metaphors and allegories, and yes, and it's got also history, and it's got also, you know, prophecy, and it's got doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that statement. They're true statements. But he's laying down something. He said, and because of that, we know the heavens can't talk, referred to Psalm 19:1, which said the heaven declared the glory of God. He said, we know that the trees can't clap like the Bible says they did on the mountainside. We know, he says, that the sun can't rise like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Today, we know that doesn't happen. They don't rise with the earth's turning. We have scientific proof that these are not real things, that they are metaphors. These figures are speech. These are figures of speech, he said, and must be read as such. And so far, we'd have to say we understand that. God gives that spiritual understanding. But when he said that, now he said, now those 7 days, know what he did beforehand? He's already got some doubt because he didn't go into explain why those statements said that, why God said that the heavens declare. He didn't read the rest. He didn't go why the trees clapped. He didn't say why the sun rise. He laid a foundation to give his answer. He said, now these 7 days of creation, I believe, are not 7 days, but 7 ages. Because of that, I do not believe it matters at all if it was 7 days or not. If it doesn't matter, why did God say it? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it does matter. What this does is unlock the door of doubt. It's like Satan to Eve in the garden. She knows the truth, and then Satan comes up, but God knows this, and puts another thing in the mind. This brings to that person presupposition from outside of the Bible, which influences how people approach the Bible. Humans disconnect the Bible from reality when you begin to explain away in things, showing that it could mean something else and have no spiritual idea what it does mean. Now, God gives us good insight to understand things, and we can learn from that. Metaphors, and you know, parables, those things are good, but they need to be where we can grasp them and not be used towards that thing which would discredit what God is doing. Humans disconnect the Bible from reality. The world sees this, but many times the church cannot see it because we trust everybody. You know that? We trust everybody. You say, I don't. I won't say something. I was going to say, there's some places. How many of you in here bought things on the website and didn't know what it was except you just wanted it? If you bought it somebody, you trusted them for it. That's right. And some of us get burned. Amen? You learn quick, you can't trust everybody. That's the thing about that, you see. So again, in Isaiah chapter 66, turn there with me. I want your eyes to see this. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, down through verse 8, God said, thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all of those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, and said the Lord, but this man will I look. Here's the man I'm looking for, to him that is poor and in contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He said, he that killeth an ox as he slew a man, or he that sacrificed a lamb as a cut off a dog's neck, he that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as he blessed the idols, yea, they have chosen their own way. Watch this. These people who deny the things of God, they have chosen their own way. These things that go through all this mockery that God set forth, and they do a mockery thing, he says they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. You get to the point that unsaved, the ungodly delight in their abomination because they have no spiritual insight to know anything of the difference in that. Then he says in verse 4, in verse 3, you've chosen your own way. But then he said, I will choose their delusion. God's speaking now. And will bring their fear upon them because when I called, none of them did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now watch this. He says to his children, Israel, those who did believe, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren. Now here he's talking, it's not just outside the pagan nation. He's talking about inside the nation of Israel. Your brethren that hated you. Hey, did we see that in Christ's day? Look how those Jews hated the apostles and Christ in his particular day who would not receive the message. He said, hated you. They cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Religious leaders who won't believe the book say they come out and teach all kinds of things. And when someone comes along and God uses them to speak the truth, they'll say, get them out. Let's glorify God and get rid of them. Watch what God said to those people, though. He said in verse 5, the latter part, notice. He said, let the Lord be glorified. Why? For those that hate those who taught the truth. They're saying, let get rid of them. We've got to be glorified if we get rid of these agitators and these people who are speaking this thing that's so gung-ho in the Bible and can't come up to our day. That's the way I read it. And then he goes on and he says, and let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. They're saying God be glorified, but God's not glorified. He said, I'm going to appear for your joy, and they shall be ashamed. I'm saying to you, there's a lot of folks these days going to stand before God one of these days, and they were sincere, but sincerely wrong. Why? They didn't allow the Bible to be the final analysis, the holy word of God. They didn't allow this book to be that which became the basis of who they saw God and what he was doing in their particular life. The world sees this many times, but it seems like we in the church cannot. Read a good story. Ken Ham, I like his writings on creation. I had a privilege to visit back a few years ago. I was up in Ohio preaching. I went to the museum there and had a privilege to meet him and got his books. I love his books. And I read, and he was telling about his situation that he was in a meeting. He's from Australia. And he wrote a lot of books on creation. And in a meeting he was at, he said, the person came up to him after and said, Ken, he said, listen, I'm an atheist and I'm proud of it. I want you to know I do not believe in God. I do not believe in absolutes. Why? He said, we can't even be sure that I'm here right now. I don't believe in realities. I'm honest. I can't even be sure I'm talking to you right now. And Ken said, then why are you asking me a question? If you're not sure, why are you asking me a question? And this man said, that's a good point. Ken said, what point? And the guy said, I think I'll think about that. He left. He said then at another meeting he was at, a fellow came up. He'd got on evolution. And he said as he ended his lecture, a fellow came up and said, Ken, I believe in evolution. I believe in the Big Bang theory. I do not believe in God. I think it's foolish. I believe I got here by chance. And Ken said, I looked at him and said, in that case, your brain involved by chance, didn't it? He said, what do you mean? Well, if you got here by chance, how did you know that your brain is even receiving the right stuff by chance? I mean, if you got here by chance, your brain had to get here by chance. And he thought a minute, and while he was thinking, he said, if that's true, you cannot be sure that your logic has evolved the right way. You don't even know if you're asking me the right questions or not because you got here by chance. And if I give you an answer, you can't receive it because you're here by chance. If you're here by chance, then everything in your mind is not evolved yet. If you're here by chance, you may be still developing. You may not have enough mind to get you the answer when I give it to you. And the fellow said, what do you mean? And Ken said, son, you don't even know if you're asking me the right question because you're here by chance. And the guy turned around and walked off. You see how illogical such things sound sometimes when people talk about things that just don't make sense. Oh, it makes sense to us, preacher. We got the education. I guarantee you, you read this book with open mind, and it'll make sense. More so than what we think of today. Now, I'm not a very smart person. I don't claim to be. Yet I know when one speaks about origins, they're talking about the past. Amen? They're talking about the past. Now, I can tell you my past in sections, full 70 years. Well, maybe for 64 or 5. I can remember some good things and some bad things. And I can, and sometimes to recall something, I can go back. But beyond that, I don't know. I've got to listen to somebody else. By the way, you do too. You do too. Now, interesting. It seems that people nowadays, when they talk about what they say is scientific, seems like they just stepped outside of science that we use every day in life. Because studying things in science does not mean that you can go back and theorize it. It means that you've tested it, you analyze it, you've got facts on it, and you can present what is needed to show and back those facts. Evolution is a belief about the past. It cannot be verified. Do you hear what I said? It cannot be verified. Oh, in theory, it might be verified, but there's no way. So, wait a minute. They can use carbon and everything. Hey, they can do a lot of things, but when you talk about billions of years, plus two or three men, that's not narrowed it down mighty close. Is it? We have no record about that except what we've written in our day. Well, you don't either. Yes, I do. God was there when he said in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He was there at that particular time. And again, they refuse. I mean, evolution is a belief of the past. The public school teaches evolution as a fact. So does the media in our particular day when they do teach it. They teach that this universe and all life came by material causes. They teach, they refuse to give God any place and give the origin of things. Or in the origin of things. Many believe that scientists have proven this earth to be billions of years old. No, they hadn't. Even a true scientist, Dr. Henry Marshall, one of the greatest scientists I've known when it comes to the origin of things. And he could prove in instance in talking to people. There's no way in the world you can prove something that happened 50 billion years ago. You can theorize it, and you can talk about it, and come up with a lot of things, but it won't be the concrete thing because of changes. People today believe that that changes are moving upward. And I want to get into that's another thing. Many people do take chances. It's an old fact. I read something the other day, it was comical, I was getting this message up. And it said something like this. It said, in evolution, some monkeys took a chance and became a man. And said some of the monkeys wouldn't take the chance to become a man. And now they're in trees looking at men, mocking and making faces at them. Well, I'll tell you this. We didn't come from no monkey. Amen. Well, preacher, you just don't know that. Yes, I do. By what authority do you say that? By what God says right here in the book of Genesis. Amen. And he tells me how the procreation came about after that, and I believe that to the depth of my soul. They also believe that different forms of life have arose through evolutionary process of death and struggle, and the greatest and the best come out of that at that time. We are noticing that the more evolution ideas saturate our society today, the more people think it changes. And it is changing. You'd be surprised at the people today because they don't have no alternative but design, intelligent design, that they will not accept that. and as we go through life. Only God can stop such changes as Christ returns in the time that will come that will happen. Now, all this leads to humanism. Man is measured of all things due to his intellect. And here people regard the universe as self-existent and created by God. Here one begins with humans. And if you do, ladies and gentlemen, there is no accountability after this life. There's nowhere to prove that. If we begin with humans and the Big Bang comes, there's no accountability. But if we begin with God, there is accountability. And he tells us about that in this life. Now, my question is, with so much energy and money flowing through the so-called Christianity today and for its cause, why are we losing the battle on the subject of creation? Many have left and perverted biblical truth for personal gain. The world sees the church hypocrisy and are leaving the pews of Bible study groups to find meaning in other religions. Since 1980, we're seeing what took place in England after World War II. Before World War II, church attendance in England was running between 40 and 50%, pretty well straight and narrow. After World War II, it's amazing. After World War II, today, it is 5%. I've seen an article just a couple weeks ago that said that it was about 2% or less that actually went to church during the week. And I say to you, it's becoming very difficult to get people today to attend church. We're seeing the same result in America today. Oh, wait a minute. They'll attend a concert. They'll attend a seminary. They'll attend things that has to do about talking how we can get ahead in life. But they don't want a church telling them that they got to be born again. Because that's accountability. Man-made laws protect people from being witnessed to. My wife and I finished a place last Thursday night, went to two other places new, and each one of those had huge signs. No soliciting, violators will be persecuted. Prosecute. To me, it's the same. I'm glad you got that. Amen. Prosecution is persecution to a child of God who is trying to serve God, you see, this side of eternity. Again, others do not want to hear because they won't go to church to hear it. And then you find, if they go to church, they want to go if it's how they can get ahead. Not worry about going to heaven, but how we can get ahead. One of the Christian movements seem to be collapsing. You say, well, wait a minute, look at the mega churches. The Christian movement seems to be collapsing. That is, people who genuinely trust Christ, become a child of God, and take the Great Commission at heart to go into this world, because that's where the suffering will come, and tell people about Jesus Christ. One founding father said years ago, the Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. We have people who have been trained in education systems and who are completely devoid of the knowledge of God. And someone said recently, preacher, what makes you any different than them? I'll tell you what makes the difference. I'm no better than they are. But I'll tell you this. I do try to stay within the Bible of what I believe. This is the boundary. I do not say that I am a Christian and then deny the doctrines of this book. The fact that I am a Christian, I need to learn the doctrines of this book so God can manifest them in my Christian life to this lost world. And I thank God for that. Today, the church is more like the Greeks in Acts 17 than like biblical Christianity. They talked a lot about religion, but they had gods in their way you could turn up there on Mars Hills. And their discussion was not about the true God, but about where they were at in their lifespan before the gods that they believed in. Where do we start from? Evolution? We say no. Well, get out of the dark ages, they say. No. We start with God in the Bible. And we say humbly, lovingly, compassionately. And then God will manifest one day who was in the dark ages. You can't have the answer without the Word of God. This includes what the Bible says. Okay, if it is God in His Word, let's begin by believing it in context and ask God to help us understand that context. And one thing is I'm sure, as God who created what we see, and he's elaborated on that many times other than the book of Genesis. I read from Isaiah this morning, and these places that I give to you as references. He is the one who created and brought things into existence. And it's that same God that tells us about His Son. And I can believe about His Son, I believe what He said in Genesis. If I believe about what He said in Genesis, I believe about His Son. It's the same God. And I can say to this lost world of the door, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that same God who started it all, that existed before anything existed, He called it into existence, that same God created man that He knew would fall, and He prepared a way that you and I could be redeemed. That same God who is the God and said, I make it all, and every knee is going to bow before me one day and confess. We know in Philippians that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That same God says, if you'll do that now, I love you enough, I'll save you. I'll give you a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'll give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will guide you and live with you and walk with you all the way till you get home. And if you let Him while you're walking, then I'll use you. That is, the Spirit of God will use you, and us who are Christians, to get the message out to this world. Not arrogantly, but in a loving, useful way. Where do we come from? Where do we start from? Thank God for Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I got that right, I'm headed on the way for the rest of the book. Amen? If I don't have that right, I might as well close the book right then. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the privilege of study this, Lord. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand now that which we've heard. Dear Lord, give us that. We're not talking about being arrogant or sarcastic. We're just talking about being truthful. Dear Lord, help us in a loving way. Sometimes we have to set a prefix before as we do our best to bring up a subject to get people to understand where we're headed to. But when people set prefixes, set forth error and try to get the Bible, to compare the Bible in other places and use that in context to destroy something that God has said, that's terrible. And yet that's what causes people to literally leave and not believe the Scriptures. Walk away from God and not believe the Scriptures. It just don't make sense. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help us be able to set prefixes on any subject we talk about. To lead up to that, a person would see the way, and the Holy Spirit would be able to use the power to open up the heart to understand what God is saying through His Word. Help your people today. Dear Lord, get some tracts and give them out. Just say, would you read this? Help them get a package we're trying to get on Wednesday night that people take out during the week in their neighborhood and pass these packages out, that we might just make a contact and pray over the package and ask God to use the package. Dear Lord, the door has been shut every way possible to hinder the gospel from going to people. Many will not come to the place where the gospel is preached because it's not a seminar. The Lord, it's not a concert. It's there where they come and they say, I feel uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit is dealing with their heart. Please help us in this hour to do what we need to do to manifest your name for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.